Read to you a couple of verses from Acts chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, you might like to look on. If you don't have a Bible, don't feel embarrassed about that. I'm going to read it to you in my best Belfast accent. Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you from verses 18 and 19. Now, Peter, one of the Lord's disciples, is preaching to a company of people in Jerusalem. He reminds them about what had just happened there, about how these people had rejected the Lord Jesus. He says, actually, that they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And Peter says in verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." I want us just to focus our attention on this expression Peter uses, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It was of interest to me just a couple of days ago, as I was in the car with the radio on, they were talking on the news about this 30-year rule. I hadn't just heard of this before, but after 30 years, apparently there are official documents that hitherto had been kept secret that were now able to be released into the public domain for people to look at, peruse, and find out about. And there were these documents of discussions that politicians had 30 years ago. And now here they are out in the open. And I am quite sure that politicians who were on the go 30 years ago would feel a great deal of nervousness as the time approached for these secret things to be revealed. To be perfectly honest with you, I wouldn't have liked to have been in their shoes. Secret conversations that had taken place, documents that had been written, decisions that had been made, things that had been done, now out in the open. And people could see what was done. And there are many people over this year that we have just left, there are many people in the public eye who have had their misdemeanors, things that they had done that they thought were in secret, but there was some paparazzi man there, or there was a secret microphone or a hidden camera, and things that they had done that they thought were in secret, that they thought would never get out, have been spread across the airwaves and splashed across the papers. And how those people must wish that the things they had done could be blotted out. For myself, I am quite happy not to be in the public eye like that. I'm pretty glad that my life is not exposed to such scrutiny. And yet, while it is the case that I'm not, and maybe you're not, exposed to that same degree of public scrutiny, what we have to remember is this, that there is an eye that is continually upon us all. We are exposed to continual and close scrutiny, because there are eyes that are always upon us, that never blink, that are never looking the other way. The Bible says this, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And every single one of us, we are under the gaze of the all-seeing eye of God, the God by whom we have been created, the God to whom we are accountable, the God before whom one day every one of us will stand. He is watching us. Scripture tells us that there is nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare and open before the eyes of him with whom we must have dealings. And I am quite sure that if you're being honest with yourself, you would agree with me that that is not a very comforting thought. To think that there is nothing hidden from him. That there is no place we can go where he is not there. There is no room, no corner, no matter how dark, where he cannot see us. There is no thought in our mind that he's not aware of, no word we speak that he cannot hear, no action we perform that he does not record. He knows the whole of our history. He knows every page of our life story. It's a nice thing at times to take a trip down memory lane, but we all know that as we go down memory lane, there are little side alleys and back streets that we really don't want to tread again. Because every single one of us, we have those areas of our past that we are far from proud of. Things that we have done that we are glad that others do not know about. Skeletons in the closet. Regrets that we carry. I'm quite sure that I'm not the only one who has had the experience of lying in bed at night, struggling to sleep, just wishing. Just wishing that I could turn the clock back. Take back something I said. Undo something I did. Because we all know that there are those things we have done that we would not like spread across the airwaves, splashed across the front pages. And if I were to think that there was a book on display just sitting here, a book with every single thing that I have done, without it being edited, without any bits being redacted, if I thought that the whole of my life's history was here for people to look at, you would never see me back in Scotland, never mind Aberdeen. I would run as fast as I could away from here, and I imagine that you would be the same. We're glad that we don't have just a computer printout on our foreheads of every thought that goes through our mind. We're glad that the sins that we commit don't just write themselves over our features. If I knew everything about you, and you knew everything about me, we really wouldn't be able to look each other in the eye. Sure we couldn't. And while I'm glad that there is no book with all of my sins here, yet such a book does exist. The Bible says that God records all our actions. He has set our secret sins in the light of his countenance. And there is no sin that you or I have committed that God has missed. And there is no sin that he will forget. The very first sin that ever we committed, if it is that we have not had those sins washed away, that very first sin still stands out in the sight of God as hateful and as disgusting now as it was the very moment it was committed. The sins that you've forgotten about. The sins that you would love to forget about. God knows them all. And that is why I am so glad for a verse like this that says, your sins may be blotted out. To think that there is a God in heaven who knows every one of them. And every one of those sins is a hell-deserving sin. There is no sin that God shrugs his shoulders at. There is no sin that he smiles at. There's no sin that he finds acceptable, tolerable, or laughable. Every sin merits and deserves his infinite wrath and judgment. And yet the good news of the gospel is this, that your sins may be blotted out. They can all be taken away, the record cleared, your soul cleansed, your debt cancelled, and to know that those sins that I have amassed, they have all been removed from the record. It's a wonderful thing to have. I mean, from experience, I can tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have, to know that your sins have been blotted out. I want you just to remember, just as we proceed, who Peter was talking to when he said these words. Peter was talking to people who really we could say they have committed humanity's crowning sin. They were guilty of the very worst of sins. They could not have gone further. They could not have sunk lower than what they did. They were actually guilty of executing their Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ had come, a gift from God, coming down from heaven amongst them, the beloved Son of God. And they said, "Away with him, crucify him." They could not have done worse. And yet Peter says to these men who were guilty of such sin, he says, "Your sins may be blotted out." After the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, just prior to him going back to heaven, he gathered his disciples around him and he says, "I want you to go out and I want you to preach to people that they can be forgiven. I want you to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins." And he says, "I want you to start in Jerusalem." He didn't say start in Jerusalem because that's where they lived. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived the other end of the country. They didn't live in Jerusalem. He wanted them to start in Jerusalem because they were the worst. They were the ones guilty of this unspeakably horrific crime. And what the Lord Jesus was doing as he commissioned them to start in Jerusalem, what he was saying was this: if my grace reaches out to them, it reaches out to any. If these people can have their sins blotted out, then anyone can have their sins blotted out. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "I do not want you to bypass them. Although it is they have been so rebellious, although it is they have been so defiant, although it is they have stooped so low, I want you to bring them this message of hope. That there's a God in heaven who is actually still interested in them. And there is a pardon that is still offered to them. And there is a Savior who is still available for them. And there is cleansing that is still possible for them. And there is hope for people in Jerusalem. It may be, I don't know, and don't think I know, but it may be that there's someone has found their way into the meeting tonight. And you carry with you a heavy burden of guilt. And everywhere you go, people can't see it, but you know it's there. You're dragging behind you baggage of things that you have done. Big regrets that you have. It may be the case because of the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done, that there are many people round about who want nothing to do with you. I want you to realise tonight that God's attitude is not that. Although there might be people in your street who want nothing to do with you, the amazing thing is this: there's a God in heaven who wants something to do with you. Why? Just because he loves us. You say, why is it that a holy, sin-hating God would be prepared to blot my sins out? Why? Just because of his love? That's the answer. And no matter how greatly you have sinned, and no matter how far you have travelled from God, and no matter how low you have sunk in depravity, I want you to realise tonight that you're still within the embrace of God's love, and still within the scope of God's mercy, and still within the sphere of his grace, and your sins may be blotted out. And God's love is still going out to you tonight. You have not sinned your way out of the scope of his love, or outside of the reach of his mercy. And it may be that you come here with a heavy burden of guilt and you think there is no hope for me. Realize this, that if Peter said to these people at Jerusalem, your sins may be blotted out, then he says the same thing to you tonight. That your sins may be blotted out. Why would God be prepared to blot out our sins? Because of his love. But how could God blot out our sins? Remember, this is a righteous God. This is a God who cannot just overlook sin, forget about it, fudge on the issue or sweep it under the carpet. He can't do that. He is a righteous God who demands that sin be answered for. So how is it that God can blot our sins out? Peter tells them in verse 18, which I read to you, it's because of the suffering of Christ. You say, now just hold on a wee minute, Paul, because I thought the suffering of Christ, that was the whole problem, really. That these men caused Christ to suffer. Sure, is that not the big crime that they committed? Aye, well, that was the big crime that they committed. But Peter's telling them something here that they weren't aware of. He's saying that day at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, he says, I want you to realize it's not just the case that the Lord Jesus suffered from sinners. Maybe up until now that's just as far as you've got. As you think about the cross, as you think about the Lord Jesus, as you think about the sufferings of Christ, you say to yourself, oh, I know all about that. I know about the crown of thorns, the lash in the back, the spitting, all that kind of thing. Nailing him by the hands and the feet. I know all about the sufferings of Christ. If that's all you know, can I tell you, you have not begun to scratch the surface of the suffering of Christ. Because Peter is telling them what the Bible tells us. It's not just the case that the Lord Jesus suffered from sinners. But there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus actually suffered for sinners. He didn't just suffer from the hands of men. But there at Calvary, in dark and lonely hours, the Lord Jesus suffered from the hand of God. The Bible says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what the Lord Jesus suffered from sinners, we can only imagine. But what the Lord Jesus suffered for sinners, we could never imagine. As God poured out upon him the judgment that was due to sinners like us, and the Lord Jesus voluntarily became answerable and accountable for the sins of others. The Bible puts it like this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We sinned, but he suffered. We deserve to pay. But he was the one who stepped in and bore the cost. So that sinners like us could go free. And the Lord Jesus suffered under the hand of a holy God. So that sinners like us could have our sins blotted out. And he paid that penalty in full to prove that God raised him from the dead. And there is a living, loving Saviour who lives today and loves today and is able to save you. Able to take away your sins, no matter how many they may be, no matter how big they may be. And I hope there is someone here. And this is music to your ears, that your sins may be blotted out. It really ought to be music to your ears, because you have no bigger problem than your sins. Please do not think that sin is something to laugh about. Please don't think that sin is some light matter. It may be the case, it probably is, that there are one or two people sitting here and your sins do not bother you. Can I tell you, just as kindly as I can, if your sins do not bother you on earth, God will make sure they bother you in eternity. And you will realize then, if never before, just how serious a thing it is to sin against God. You will realize that it is the heaviest, weightiest matter in the whole world. Sin. Listen to what the Bible says about your sins. Now, whenever I say your sins, I'm not excluding myself from it, but I'm just taking this expression, your sins. The Bible says this, that your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. What the Bible is teaching there in Isaiah 59 is that there is a huge big barrier that we have built. It is the barrier of our sins. And it blocks our path between us and God. It breaks the fellowship between us and God. And our sins, they are a barrier that we cannot get over, around, or through. No amount of effort, no amount of religion can get us past that or take that barrier away. But the good news is this, the Lord Jesus can take away your sins. And he can remove that barrier and bring you into a living, loving, saving, satisfying relationship with God. Your sins. The Bible says this, be sure your sin will find you out. There are many things that I've done, you as well, likely. And whenever it was done, it didn't half bother us. But, you know, time goes and we can kind of justify it a wee bit, and we can bring in extenuating circumstances and reasons why we did it, and reasons why it's not so bad, and things that other people did, and water under the bridge, and the memory of it fades, and the seriousness of it kind of recedes from our mind. And we think it's gone. But it's not. It's not water under the bridge. These are all capital crimes against God, recorded in his book. And friends, please remember this. There is literally, really, hell to pay for your sin. Really is that serious. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And just as hers are those people who, with this 30-year rule, there are things way back from their past that have just come back now to bite them. So it is, if your sins aren't blotted out and you stand before God, you will find that there are things from your past that don't come back to bite you, but come back to damn you. Your sin. The Lord Jesus said to a group of religious folk one day, he said, you shall die in your sin. And where I am, you can't come. These were people, of course, who had every intention of being in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said to them that you're going to die in your sins. That is, die without them being forgiven. And he says, if that's the case, just you remember that where I am, you can't come. That's why it's a wonderful thing to turn to a verse like Isaiah 1 and verse 18, where we read, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the Lord is saying, I know every one of your sins. They are glaring in my sight. But he says, if you come now, they'll be washed white as snow. The Lord Jesus Christ can do that for you. This offer of cleansing is not qualified by certain types of sin. You know, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. It's not qualified by certain types. It doesn't say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin, excluding the sin of this, that, and the other. It's not qualified by type. It's not quantified by number. He doesn't say that The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin up until a certain level. And once you have reached this number, then the trapdoor opens and down you go. No matter how many your sins, no matter how big, no matter the multitude or the magnitude, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. And that cleansing is available for you tonight, if you come to Christ. John, one of the Lord's disciples, he said these words in a letter he wrote to believers, to Christians. He said, "Your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." I think that's a wonderful thing. As I look back on my past, it's something that thrills me just to know that my sins have been forgiven. I remember just 3 years ago preaching in a meeting, and there was a lad came into that meeting. His name was Mike, and he was in his, well, I suppose in his late teens. And this was the first meeting that Mike had ever been in. And he came into that meeting hating himself. He'd just left home, he'd gone off to university, and he had really just thrown off all restraint. And Mike had committed sins that he never dreamt he would have committed. And he had gone down to depths that he never dreamt he would have gone down to. And he just could not forgive himself. And in that meeting he learned this. That although he hated himself, God loved him. And although he could not forgive himself, God could. And he turned to the Lord Jesus and received the forgiveness of sins. There was someone else in that meeting. Well, there were many other people in that meeting. But there's one other person I want to tell you about. And this was a wee lad called Andrew. I think he was maybe 7 at the time. And as Andrew sat in that meeting, he realised this. Now, bear in mind, this is a 7-year-old. If you were to write a biography of Andrew's life, I don't think it would sell many copies. There wouldn't be much scandal in it, nothing salacious in the life of Andrew. But he learnt in that meeting that I need to be forgiven. And although so young, he knew this, that he was guilty of deliberate sin against God. And Andrew turned to Christ for forgiveness as well. Now, I don't know just where you would place yourself on that scale. Here's someone at one extreme of the scale committing sin that he never would have dreamt he could have or would have committed. And yet he learned that he could be forgiven. This other boy, he realized that he needed to be forgiven. And can I tell you that no matter how bad you may think yourself, you can be forgiven. No matter how good you may think yourself, you need to be forgiven, because we have all sinned. And any sin and every sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. And what the Bible tells us is this, that the worst of us can have it. The best of us need it. And for those who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, their sins are forgiven. Fully, freely, finally and forever they are forgiven. And so Peter says to his listeners here, your sins, every one of them, your sins may be blotted out. How? How were they going to get it? It's fair enough having this offered to them, but how did they actually get it? Peter says to them, this is how you'll get it. He says, repent and be converted. Repent. Change your attitude to your sin. Realize that sin is not some minor misdemeanor. Realize that sin is serious as hell itself, nothing to be ignored. Change your attitude to your sin. Change your attitude to yourself. Realize that you are not all right the way you are. Accept that you cannot save yourself, that no effort of yours can ever make up for your sin or bring you into God's favor. Repent. Change your attitude to your sin. Change your attitude to yourself. And be converted. The idea, really, in the word is this: repent and turn. I think it's a wonderful thing that there was someone they could turn to. And it was the very person that they had turned away from. For 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus had been amongst them, offering them life, offering them peace, offering them pardon, offering them forgiveness. They had turned away from him. And the wonderful thing is this, that they could still turn to him. It reminds me of Barry, who I spoke to just 6 months ago, 7 months ago. He came to a meeting in the grip of alcohol, and in that meeting, came out, he said to me, he says, "This is what I need." He came the next night, "Paul, this is what I need." Didn't see him for a week. He got in touch with me, asked to meet up with me. And we met together, and he said to me, "Paul, for the first time in my life at that meeting, for the first time in my life, I realized there was hope for someone like me." He says, "But I turned the wrong way." He says, "I turned to the drink to try and alleviate the guilt, to get rid of the shame. I turned the wrong way." I told him, "Barry, you've still opportunity to turn the right way now. The Savior is still there for you to turn to." And the amazing, wonderful thing is this, that he did turn to Christ. And so can you. I don't know how many turning opportunities you've missed. You know what it's like when, maybe you don't know what it's like, maybe I'm judging people just by my own standards, but whenever you're driving somewhere where you're not just familiar with, this is the case for me, you're driving along and my trusty navigator co-pilot sitting there in the passenger seat, she tells me, "You should have turned there." And I say, "Karen, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going." And you shoe it on down the road, keeping on the road you're going, with this nagging concern that I should have turned there. And I have missed the turning opportunity. I should have turned. And then you swallow hard and you say, "You know what, Karen, I think we should have turned up there." And what do? You're looking for another turning opportunity. And sometimes it can be a job just getting a turning opportunity. And I'm glad of this tonight, that no matter how many turning opportunities you have missed, right here and right now, this very night, this very meeting, at this very moment, there is a turning opportunity for you. And there is a Savior who invites you right now to turn to him. He alone can meet your need. He alone can save your soul, because he is the only one who has died for our sins. He is the one that we need. And tonight he is near, tonight he is here, and he invites you to turn to him. Do not miss another opportunity. You have been speeding down the road of life at 60 minutes an hour, and you have never been as close to your eternal destination as you are at this moment. And the Lord Jesus is calling you from the very brink of eternal ruin. He is calling you to turn. You do not have to go on this road anymore. You do not have to spend another night away from God and on the road to hell. You don't have to spend another night on that road. You don't have to spend another hour on that road. Another minute. You don't have to spend another moment on that road, because the work to provide salvation has been finished. The price has been paid, and salvation is offered to you as a gift that's yours for the taking, if you're prepared to humble yourself Admit you need it and don't deserve it. And just take it. There's a turning opportunity. You've missed many, perhaps. Maybe some of you can look back to Sunday school days, can you? Days you sat in a class, a wee children's Bible in your chubby hands. And those hands have been involved in some very questionable things since then, maybe. Your mind just innocent. As you sit in the meeting, your mind now depraved, defiled. There you were, maybe singing the choruses in your mouth, maybe now, like a sewer, the things that you say. You say it's too late. Well, you have left it late. There's no question about it. You should have been saved years ago. You have left it late, but not too late. You've left it long, but not too long. Salvation is still available. The offer is still extended. And there's one that you can turn to. There's a turning opportunity right here. I remember hearing a man tell about a couple of Dutch preachers he knew. These Dutch men were pioneer gospel preachers in Canada. And they were preaching in a certain place, and a Christian lady said to them, "I want you to visit my brother. He's in hospital." So they went to visit the man. This man wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. And whenever they got to the hospital, they discovered that the man was actually in a coma. And they wondered what they should do, and they'd heard that people in such a condition can sometimes still hear. So they stood there kind of looking at each other, and then they thought they would sing to the man. So they started up that children's hymn, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." To their amazement, the man began to mumble something. They put their ear down to his mouth, and they could hear him saying, "He doesn't love me now. He doesn't love me now." They started up another verse of that hymn. "Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me." Miraculously, the man came out of the coma. Those two preachers were able to tell him more about the undying, undiminishing love of the Lord Jesus. And that man turned. A few days later, he went out to eternity. I don't tell you that so as you'll say, "Oh, that's great. There'll be opportunity for me in the future." I tell you that so as you'll say, "Oh, that's great. There's opportunity for me now." Because it may be. God alone knows it may be. Your very last turning opportunity tonight. It could be the case that in this meeting you're about just to speed past a point of no return. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." And the thing that forever will amaze me is this, that as God looked on an insignificant sinner like me, He didn't just say, let them go. Let them perish. He looked on me and he said, let them return. And there is a way back to God. From the dark paths of sin, there's a door that is open, and tonight you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, will you come? Will you turn? If you do, you'll never regret it. If you don't, you'll regret it forever. Be wise. Take the turning opportunity tonight. You may never get another. May God help you. Let's pray. Our God, we beseech thee to impress the truth of these matters upon our hearts. We pray that the reality and the seriousness of these things would be impressed and engraved upon our souls. And that it may be the case that there will be people who will believe the message and turn to the Lord, even this very night. We commit ourselves to thee for thy blessing. As we embark on another year, keep thy protecting hand upon us. May none of us here ever find ourselves lost forever. We pray that each one of us, when life's journey is done, would be safely home in heaven. And may it be that some will start for heaven tonight. Receive our thanks for food provided, for those who have prepared it. We acknowledge thy kindness and commit ourselves to thee in the Lord's name. Amen.